started a couple of weeks ago, this our journey that we're making on our way through to Jerusalem with Jesus through this Lenten season. And not sure if everyone or anyone is really taking advantage of the York County Lenten devotional that we've created for you that's online. If you would like a copy, didn't get a copy or whatever, we can get you an online copy of that. So several pastors from the county in York County ministers have gotten together, and we've written a daily devotional. And so just encourage you to do that. These are great writings. You'll recognize today's writer, I think. And so it's been a good thing. We did this last year, and people really appreciated it. So we did another collaborative effort this year. So making our way through to Easter and Resurrection Sunday on the 16th of April. So on the back of the bulletin here, we're going through this, the trek to Golgotha, but each of these weeks as we make our way through, that Jesus isn't just focused on the cross, he's also aware of other things. So today we're looking at the rich ruler that he encounters. So this paragraph in the bulletin here, knowing that ministry opportunities are winding down as he approaches Jerusalem, Jesus' desire to champion the kingdom ramps up. There is in his near future both exquisite agony and unparalleled ecstasy. The cross, yes, but of greater magnitude still, the anticipated response of his Father, "You are my son. In you I am well pleased. Welcome home." So Jesus' eyes and ears are finely tuned for all signs of kingdom receptivity on his journey to the city of David, his royal reception, his final Passover, and his crucifixion. So I'd like to just look briefly here this morning at Luke chapter 18, the story that we probably know fairly well, Jesus' encounter with the rich ruler. But I would like to look at it from Jesus' desire to more fully explain this kingdom that he's ushered in. Not that he's created, it's existed, but Jesus is bringing its power and its glory into present day. And as he recognizes his opportunities waning, he's really engaged here. And so we often read this passage, these verses 18 through 30 of Luke 18, with a view strictly toward the rich ruler, but as in all passages of Scripture, there's so much more. There's not just the story. There's a lot of story around it. And I believe this is what we can look at today here in these several verses. So let me read down through, and then we'll go point by point, just kind of briefly running through. So Luke 18, starting at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters, parents or children, or for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." So let's focus in on what Jesus is saying about the kingdom in these verses. So in the first point here, verses 18 through 22, I think what Jesus is saying to this ruler is the kingdom engages the heart. The first blank is, the kingdom of God engages the heart. What this ruler was coming to Jesus for, wanting to know, what do I do? You know, this is our downfall for all of us. We think we've got to do something. And in fact, there isn't anything to do because Jesus has done all the doing for us. And so, first of all, we notice often when someone comes to Jesus and asks him a question, Jesus always seems to answer a question they're not asking. Or he says something that seems to be off the point. But it really isn't quite off the point here. When the ruler asked him, first of all, he says, good teacher. So it's a very respectful way to set Jesus up. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus just turns around and says, why do you call me good? Challenging this man here because he really wants to show him something about the kingdom. Because he says, Jesus, knowing this man is a Jew, he's well versed probably in all things of Jewish law. So Jesus goes straight to the commandments and says, you know the commandments. And he names a few. And you can just see this guy kind of excited and saying, that's great because I've kept all the commandments since I was a boy. I've done everything. The letter of the law, boy, you can't get better than me. I'm there. So I'm in, right? Is that what you're saying, Jesus? Everything is done. I've done everything I'm required to do. But Jesus' point here is keeping the letter of the law is not really what the kingdom is about. So Jesus says, you still lack one thing. And what is the thing he's lacking? I think it's a heart engagement for the kingdom. Because Jesus says, it's not, we never really set this up. We never set up the system of sacrifices and all of that because that's what was really required. That's what we really wanted ultimately. We wanted you to recognize that the Father is asking for a relationship. The sacrifices and all of those things were set in place as reminders that you can't do this without us. You need to worship us. You need to come and you need to recognize that we can't do it. And Paul makes this very clear, and especially we're studying in our home group, we're studying Galatians. And, you know, at one point Paul says, you know, you crazy Galatians, are you trying to finish in the flesh what was begun by the Spirit? Thinking that obeying the law is really going to get you there? And Eugene Peterson in The Message says, you know, we've never been able to do this. We've never measured up. We've never really kept all the commandments. No one has ever been able to do this. So why are you guys coming in and putting this burden on these Gentile believers that they need to follow the law? So Jesus is pointing out here in these verses, I believe, verses 18 through 22, that keeping the law, yes, you know, that's really good. But the kingdom is about engaging the heart. And so he says, here's the one thing you lack. So sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Because what ends up happening is if wealth gets in the way, it ends up being a barrier because we think, well, I've done all the things I need to do, and so everything else is set in place, and I'm good to go. But Jesus said, no. Just keeping the law isn't really the deal. What I really am looking for is your heart here, engaging the heart. Shocking news to all listening, of course, because that's not what they've been doing for hundreds of years. They've been obeying the law. And you remember, Scripture says, these people worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. So they're obeying what is required of them, outwardly going through the motions, doing those things, but their heart's not there. It's not really that they want to do. They're just it's a box to check off to say, yes, I did that, we're good to go. And so Jesus is challenging that and saying, no, that's not what the kingdom is about. My Father and I love people. We want to engage your hearts. Number two, the second thing that Jesus talks about here in verses 23 through 25, I believe, is the fact that the kingdom holds the highest treasure. What does he say in 23 through 25? When Jesus said this to the man, he became very sad because he was very rich, or he was a man of great wealth. In other words, he was devastated. I mean, yes, Jesus, I want to get into the kingdom. I want to inherit the kingdom. But now you see the balance, the scales. I want to inherit the kingdom, and I want to keep my wealth. It's one or the other. Is that what you're saying to me, Jesus? I really have to give up all my wealth that I've spent all these years accumulating. I have to give up those things that are precious to me, and then I can follow you. And I can, you know, the wheels are turning. You could think, wow, he was thinking something along the lines, surely, of, I liked it better when all I had to do was obey the law. You know, I could just check off the list. I've done all these things. Now I'm good. But Jesus is saying, no, I want more than that. I want more than that. I want your heart. And so when he talks about here, he says, when you give, sell all you have, give it to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. And he heard this, he became very sad. And Jesus said, how hard it is then for the rich to enter the kingdom. So many times people have portrayed this as you've got to be poor in order to get to the kingdom of heaven. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But he said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And as long as what is most important, the thing we hold on to the most, you know, with the greatest force, is whatever it is here in this world, if that's more important to us than inheriting the kingdom, then that thing is an obstacle. And in this case, it was this man's wealth. And he was very sad. He was devastated. He was crestfallen. And it was really obvious from his reaction that he wasn't excited to hear that what Jesus was asking him to do was to give everything he had away and then come and just simply follow him. Give Jesus your heart, is basically what he's saying. Come, and then you'll find out that the kingdom holds the greatest treasure. In other words, far more treasure than all of your amassed wealth. You'll find it in the kingdom. Over and over again, people discover that as they come to Jesus, as they recognize his love for them, as they recognize his provision of life eternal here and now, that what they thought was wonderful all of a sudden falls away. And again, you'll hear Paul's testimony of all the things. Here he was on the fast track to become the high priest, and when he had his full encounter with Jesus, he just finally realized, you know what? I was giving every ounce of every bit of energy that I had to becoming this person, to establishing myself, and to get my 5-star rating. And now I realize none of that was worth anything, and really, I've given it all away, and I'm far richer for knowing Jesus. That's basically what Paul is saying. And that's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom holds the highest treasure. So maybe we're not wealthy, and maybe it isn't that. Maybe we have other things that would hold us back that are like, I can do anything but this, and I don't want to have to give that away. And so Jesus is just saying, you won't be disappointed. The third thing, in verses 26 and 27, is the kingdom offers itself. Because once Jesus said about how difficult it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom, those who heard it in verse 26 said, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So the kingdom is offered to us. Jesus comes and says, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is near you. The kingdom is in you. And so God comes to us. He makes the way for us so that we don't have anything left to do except receive the gift that is offered to us. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, as we sang this morning. And so the kingdom is not something we have to earn our way through, like earning a doctorate or a PhD or something like that. It's something that comes and is offered to us. Jesus comes with his love. He invades us with his love, and the kingdom offers itself to us, offers us eternal life. And so going back to the ruler's first question, what must I do? You know, it's just a matter of receiving. Jesus has done all the work. And the hardest thing for us as self-actualized Westerners who are, you know, like to be Lone Rangers, and we have taught all our two-year-olds the famous phrase, I will do it myself. We learn how to do that, and then we live the rest of our lives thinking, it is up to me to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Crazy expression nowadays, since we don't have those things. But, you know, we think that it's up to us to do. We can't just receive it. That's embarrassing. So we want to earn it. We want to do something to make it ours. And Jesus said, no, it offers itself. It's impossible for men to do this, but it's impossible for men, but it's possible for God. So Jesus wants to let people know in this, not just the rich ruler, but his disciples and a crowd are around them, and they're listening as Jesus explains this kingdom aspect again. It not only engages the heart, not just obedience to the law, it holds the highest treasure, which the disciples will address in a minute. The fact that the kingdom offers itself, and then number four, verses 28 through 30, the kingdom delivers on all its promises. You know, in our sarcastic cynicism today, we say, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. You know, we're a little jaded in this, but not when it comes to the kingdom. So Jesus answers when, you know, the disciples are devastated too. They're like, well, how's this going to work then? And so Peter says, we have left all. We have left all we had to follow you. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one who's left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. So Jesus says, the kingdom delivers on all its promises. What I've told you is going to happen. And you remember when Jesus was talking about going away and the disciples were all sad. Because they thought, oh no, it's the end. This is going to be the end of this amazing journey. And Jesus says, if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again so that you may be with me. So all of the promises of this kingdom of God that Jesus is representing as he makes his way through his brief journey here on earth, and especially now this trek to Golgotha as he approaches Jerusalem for the final time, and he's seeing his day's number. He knows, he's already announced several times to the disciples, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, and he's going to be put on trial, he's going to be crucified, and then on the third day he'll rise again. And you remember multiple times the disciples didn't understand. Like, well, he can't be talking about himself, because that's not going to happen. And they were going to make sure that it didn't happen. And that's for a later time. But so the disciples didn't really get the fact that Jesus had already talked about this. But he knew what he was heading. He knew what he was facing. But he wasn't so preoccupied with the fact that he was going to be delivered into the hands of his enemies that he forgot the kingdom. The kingdom was still the most important, and I would say it got more and more important as the days came closer. And if we look at the rest of the scriptures, we go through to Jesus actually entering Jerusalem at the beginning of what we refer to now as Holy Week. He is so passionate. You remember, and this is stealing a little bit from Palm Sunday, but you remember Jesus' reaction? The crowds are celebrating all around him. Too late, but they're celebrating. And what is Jesus' response to their celebrating? Like, finally somebody recognizes how important I am. No, what does he do? To the shock and amazement of all the people around him, he weeps. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, if only when you had the opportunity to receive me, but you would not. You've continued on with the same thing that has happened for ages before. Every time a prophet comes to you with a word from God, you kill them." Jesus knows he's entering Jerusalem and he's going to be killed. His passion to see the kingdom break through is so powerful that he can't even celebrate while others are celebrating him, because he knows how quickly those cheers will turn to jeers. He knows how brief his opportunity will be now. And we won't go through all of the Holy Week events, but I mean, we know all the things that Jesus did, and there was tremendous emotion, tremendous heart, and sometimes tremendous fury, jealousy for his father's house. You'll remember the shocking scene there in the temple in Jerusalem. So Jesus is making his way, and we're following him to Jerusalem, but we recognize that, I mean, if that were me and I knew that I was about to die in a couple of weeks, you know, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but I probably would feel a little bit less compassion for the rest of you, and I feel all sorry for myself. Poor me. Oh, woe is me. And you guys would just have to fend for yourself. But God's not asking me to do that, because he's already taken care of that, so we're in good shape there. But Jesus, instead of getting withdrawn and feeling sorry for himself, on the contrary, his passion, the end of this mission that the Father has entrusted to him, becomes more powerful by the day. And then he is just so overwhelmed with these things. When he sees this ruler, he says, "What a perfect opportunity to speak about the qualities of my Father's kingdom, that it wants to engage the heart, that it holds the highest treasure now and forevermore. And the kingdom offers itself. We don't work our way into it. We don't have to do enough penance or enough repetitions or crawling over broken glass or any of those kind of things. The kingdom offers itself to us in Jesus. And it delivers on all its promises. He cannot change, Scripture says. He's not a man that he should lie. James says, in him there's not even a shadow of turning. What an amazing Savior we have, who knows our frame. He knows how frail we are. He knows how weak we are. He knows how much tendency we have to turn our back and do selfish things, even after years and years and years of knowing him. But he gives himself willingly on the cross, to the point where he's able to say, as he looks down, as he's dying, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." They don't understand the implication of what they're doing here. "So would you forgive them, Father, in the midst of everything else that has happened to him?" And so this is why, when we celebrated a few weeks ago with our pancake dinner and the celebration at the beginning of the Lenten season, and I said it kind of bookends. We celebrate at the beginning, and we go through a dark time, but we celebrate because we know what the end of the story is. You know, and we talked about having favorite movies that we've watched over and over and over again, and we almost know all the lines, but we still love watching it. We love the drama. We love the action. We love our favorite lines. But we also love it because at the end, we know how it turns out. And it's an amazing story. And Resurrection Sunday is the biggest celebration of the year. And I love Christmas, but I understand why so many people say that Easter is just like the highest point. It's the Mont Blanc. It's the top of the Alps. It's the amazing story. So we follow Jesus. And like the rich young ruler, the rich ruler, not necessarily young, but the rich ruler finds out that what the kingdom requires is just so much more and yet so much less than he thought, and it offers him so much more than he would have ever imagined. And so the word for us today is that same kingdom is ours today, and it still engages the heart and it still holds the highest treasure. It offers itself and it delivers on all its promises. So let's pray together this morning, and then we're going to spend some time praying for one another, ministering to one another. Father, we bless you this morning for this amazing love that you have for us. This kingdom that is so hard for us to describe and understand because it doesn't follow the way we think. It doesn't fall short the way our purposes and our plans fall short. It does all we could ever ask or think, and then more still. So, Father, thank you for your faithfulness in this trek to Golgotha, that you did not waver, that you did not move away from the goal, that Jesus, you held strong, you held on, as we sang, and you trusted. Help us to trust you as well as we make our way through the seasons of our lives, through the good times and through the bad, understanding that you are the faithful one and you cannot change. Thank you for loving our hearts. And thank you, as we mentioned earlier this morning, you don't get hung up on our disobediences and our stubbornnesses and our lack of faithfulness. You see our hearts and you welcome us. You forgive and you restore. And we praise you, Father. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have prayer requests coming in? Or and just one more as Horace is coming up as well. I was texting Gwen this morning. Most of you know Gwen and Herb, and Herb has been in the hospital for a week, and he's having a very difficult time breathing, and so they've been trying various things, running different tests, and they still don't know. They thought it might be an autoimmune issue, but that's been ruled out, and so they still really don't know why he's having such a hard time breathing. And so we wanted to add Herb Brantley to our list here this morning, as he and Gwen are in Columbia, South Carolina, and they're waiting for God to show up and show them exactly what it is so that Herb can get back to health again. So.
We have a couple of prayer requests. One is for the Reed family, and they're going to be going on a 3-month trip to Oregon to take care of Jean's mom. So, and plus she has ongoing sharp pain in her head. So if people want to gather around her and pray for that trip, because that's a, I don't know whether they're driving or they're flying, okay, good. But pray for her. I mean, she's going to have a, taking care of your mom is difficult, especially when they're so far away. And again, for Chris and Carrie, pray guidance, wisdom. Chris is disappointed that he had to drop from Bible school, so he's right back there in the back. Both of them are back there, so please gather around them and pray for them. And those are the two. And we'll pray for Teresa Woodward, because there's a little card here for Teresa. And, yeah, she's a mom, a new mom, and so yeah, little babies can be a challenge. I won't say anything else, challenge. So please let's gather around and pray for our family here. Thank you.